I'm getting rid of this thing and don't put it in there. You'll never see it again.
Sure. I got you.
Okay, so
Thank you.
that's yeah, thank you. Double mic'd. I feel like I am not Joseph Mengele. No. Okay. Anyway, George Grethers was telling me about his spiritual journey, and he said to me, I thought he was kidding. I thought the guy was really kidding, but he wasn't. He was dead dog serious. And I didn't, in those days, no internet, no look it up on Google immediately, none of that kind of stuff. You have to do your homework. You have to find it out some other way. So, but I researched it, and he was telling me his thing. He says, Chris, I have visited Saturn. I know. She gave me the like, what? And she goes, yeah, I have visited Saturn, and some of the other planets. I said, you have? I said, I thought he was kidding. I thought the guy was joking. He wasn't joking. It's a doctrine called Ekankar, and he said that Jesus, so you could be here, have an out-of-body experience, and go travel, soul travel, to the different planets. And he says, I've been to Mars, I've been to Saturn. I mean, you could have fun with this if you have any kind of a sense of humor. And I'm going, what? He goes, yeah. I said, well, and he was dead dog serious that he did this. And I said to him, well, the Lord Jesus is said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm trying to witness to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, Jesus. Oh, yeah. He is the ultimate Ekmaster. Yeah, I know. It's just really, really interesting. Really interesting. I don't know whatever happened to Georgie after that. And I told him that it was satanically inspired. And I told him that Satan wanted to do this with the Lord Jesus in the temptation. He showed him all the worlds. He could be Lord of all the worlds, that kind of thing in Luke 4. Didn't change his mind. And I thought to myself, wow, that is one of over 3,000 cults in the United States. You realize that? One of over 3,000. That's a lot of error that we are inundated with. So when you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they say to you, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, I had that. And you find out that they're of a different persuasion, like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, and I believe in Jesus and I've received him as my Savior. You have to discern between what their definitions are of what they believe. You have to get at what their definitions are, because a lot of people say stuff like that. And they have a whole set of different definitions of what it means to be saved, of who Jesus is, etc. And this is very dangerous indeed. And I'd like us to look at a passage of scripture. The title of my little message this morning is The Urgent Walk. The Urgent Walk. And the passage I'd like us to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at the whole thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like us to look at this and give strict attention to it, because when we look at this, this is the Word of God. One of the things that is interesting to me is the attack, the subtle attack of people on the word of God on the actual text itself. Because if you can impugn this, if you can impugn this, in other words, if you can destroy this testimony, you got nothing. You've got nothing. We don't, we're people who are, I have a friend of mine who, church historian, he says, we're confessional people. We confess what the Word of God has to say. We say what the Word of God has to say. And if it doesn't square, when I was a young Christian, I had a friend of mine tell me, he said to me, he said, Chris, if it's not in the Bible regarding spiritual things, do not believe it. And it's rightly divided as well. You can wrench something out of context big time and do it, you know. You can easily do that. But you know, the Word of God is the Supreme Court from which there's no appeal. So when we look at this passage, this is not suggestions. This is not something that Paul is writing. He writes three epistles. And he writes 1 Timothy, then he writes Titus, then he writes 2 Timothy. He writes 2 Timothy, which was his last epistle that he ever writes as an apostle and as a human being, because he is martyred. And so he looks at this, and he's writing to his son in the faith, and he is talking to, well, you know, you see in verse, he just finishes talking about elders and deacons, you know, King James calls them bishops, and then he goes right into, he talks about, he says, without controversy, verse 16 of chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, the ascension, and where he is today at the right hand of the Father. It's just beautiful. Now he's going to give us two imperatives in chapter 4, two imperatives. When we speak of an imperative, we're talking about something that must happen. It is imperative that you, boom, you know, do so and such. And so this is very important for us. And I think there's two imperatives in which we must walk as Christian ministers, because every one of us, I understand something here. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has given you a ministry. You might not think, well, I'm not trained for it. I really don't know what I'm talking about, that kind of stuff. Well, Paul's going to take, and that one, start knowing what you're talking about. Start studying to show yourself approved unto God. And he tells that in the second epistle, chapter 2, verse 15. He tells us to study us ourselves. But you have a ministry, and it doesn't matter how old you are. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have been given by God a ministry to perform. And I could give you example after example of how children who know Jesus as their Savior have taken that charge by God in the Word of God seriously, and have communicated the gospel to their friends and have defended the faith even at the age of 10. It's just amazing to me. So this is what it is. And so these two imperatives in verses 1 through 5, we see that the imperative that we walk in the light of the warning from God. A warning from God. That's 1 through 5. 6 through 16, the balance of the chapter, it is imperative that we walk in light of the wisdom from God. The warning from God, and then walk in wisdom. You do not know how to live apart from this book. I don't either. There is a lot of substitutes. A lot of people like to do substitution in terms of how to live. And they say, well, Dr. Phil will tell me how to live. Or this guy will tell me how to live. And I'll read this book and he'll tell me how to live. No, the Word of God is going to tell you how to live. The word of God is going to tell you. And so he's telling us now, he says, now, notice it's a warning from those against those departing from the faith. From the faith. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay, so the Spirit speaks expressly to us. You know, he's speaking to us, and he's telling us and warning us and showing us what is imperative. The Spirit of God is telling us this. He speaks expressly to us. And we ought to look at that adverb and say to ourselves, okay, this is the intensity of which he is asking of us to pay attention. This is what he is doing, because it's, you know, it's our life is on the line here. Our spiritual life is on the line. Not that you would lose your salvation, no, but that you could get shipwrecked. Yes, you could do that easily. Easily, and that's why he's warning us. In the last times, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. That is there, that body of truth in which we hold to. Some shall depart from it. They will depart from it. And it, sometimes it's so subtle. It's so subtle. It's so great, and wow, we need to really listen to this guy, you know. But what they're doing is they're helping us to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seduction is not gross. It's seduction. It's like, wow, this is plausible. This is great. This is fantastic. It's a seduction. It is a seduction. I have a friend of mine named Dave Hunt. He's with the Lord. In fact, when JC was born, 33 years ago, when he was born, Dave Hunt, we had Dave hold him and pray for him, and we dedicated him to the service of the Lord. Praise God. That was Dave Hunt did that. And really, you know, he was a good friend, and he was a tremendous guy. He wrote a book called The Seduction of Christianity. And man, I want to tell you something. He got flack for that. I remember in our little assembly, which he was a participant in on a regular basis, we would come on a Wednesday night and he'd say, please pray. Please pray. I'm getting so much. He got hate mail. And he proved everything that he was saying about people. He was proving everything that he was saying as, you know, and accurate and giving their own words. And man, did they get mad. They really got mad. And so the seduction of Christians by the evil one. And so he is telling us that the Spirit is speaking to us. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Oh my, doctrines of demons. These guys, some of these doctrines are absolutely from the pit of hell. They're demonic. How do you know? How would you know the difference between demonic doctrine, seductive doctrine? How would you know that's what's happening to you? Right here, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is no substitute for it. I'm telling you right now, and that's every one of us. There's no substitute for this, for us to know and to study to show ourselves. There's none. You have no other thing, and that's exactly why Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the only offensive piece. And then the shield of faith. We take our faith in the word of God, and that holds it up. We hold it up against the fiery darts of the wicked. And we hold that up. In fact, it's so cool, the imagery here. It's, let's just say that this was a shield, and this was covered by leather. And they did that. The Romans covered their shields with leather. So when a fiery dart, an arrow with, you know, on fire, would come in and hit, it would be extinguished because it would be put out by the leather. Boom. And they would march. Man, they were scary too. They were scary, those guys. They didn't have wheels on their little shields, but they would keep coming at you. They would just, a whole line of these guys would keep coming at you. And they would just keep moving towards you. And then they would press against the enemy. And they had a little cutout right in their shield, a little cutout for their scabbard. So when they got close, they could take that little cutout and take their scabbard and go boom right into their enemy, the sword of the Spirit. This is the imagery that Paul is talking about. He is talking about this. And, you know, we hold, you know, the shield of faith. We trust God. We trust his word. By the way, so much has been done in terms of defense that the Bible is the word of God. I was speaking 3 weeks ago at a conference, and one of the guys that was there and that asked me to come and speak at, his name is Ray Jones, great guy, great missionary, just a tremendous guy. He goes, "Hey, Chris, you know, when you get up today, you know, the Bible does contain the word of God." And I'm going, no, the Bible does not contain the word of God, because the Bible is the word of God. Big difference. The big, big difference. You know, the Bible is the word of God from cover to cover in the original manuscripts. And so we have to understand, you know, they're departing from the faith. And notice the seduction here, seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever ask yourself the question, how could they possibly believe that? How could they possibly hold to that? It's because their conscience, which is a barometer to a normal person, and tells you, you know, hey, listen, something's wrong here. The Spirit of God uses the conscience to be going, oh, man, that's not right, type of thing, right? These guys take that and burn it right out and kill it. Kill the conscience. They're seared with a hot iron. They do not care. And that's how they hold to this and hold to it so strongly. And you go, man, how can you hold to such an awful, wicked doctrine? Because they've seared their conscience. They have seared their conscience. Anything against the word of God, they got a big time problem. Big time problem. And they seduced with error. That's for sure. Forbidding to marry. Look at verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Okay. Commanding to abstain from foods. Okay. Well, forbidding to marry. It is really interesting, because the guy that led me to Christ, his name is Dave, the guy that led me to Christ, and I really appreciate that very much. Never forget it. Every March 22nd, I try to give him a call and say, hey, thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. I really do. I try to do that. And his name is Dave Weibel. Dave got ensnared in a group called Witness Lee in the local church. And they did not believe. They believe in modalistic monarchianism. That is to say, one person, three modes or aspects of being. You understand that? Okay, so let me just, can I pick on you, Kelly, just for a second? Just for a second. Kelly, my daughter-in-law, is a mom, a daughter, and a wife. To JC, wife. To Gracie and Matthew, mom. To Linda, your mom, daughter. Okay? That is an aspect of being. That is the way she is to her mom, and the way she is to her kids, and what she is to her husband. But one person. That was taught by Sibelius in the 3rd century and condemned by Sibelius, by the Council of Nicaea, because the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that there are three distinct individuals within one nature: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that was condemned as heretical because it was contrary to the Word of God. Because think about it for a moment. Who did Jesus pray to when he was on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for he knows not what he does," if Jesus is the Father? So my friend Dave got involved in a group that taught that very thing and also taught that the church, you are, the church is Jesus and Jesus is the church. I mean, it was just unbelievable. It sounded very slick. It sounded very, I mean, you're going, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. And I did not know. I did not know. So I sought counsel. I called Walter Martin of the Kingdom of the Cults. And I called him. I called and I got two research associates, Bob and Gretchen Passantino. And we had flown out there to see my parents. And we talked for a long time about that, about what the Bible teaches regarding the doctrine of the Trinity. And what does the Bible say? And I started doing historical theology research as to what these guys were saying. It was error. Who does Jesus propitiate or atone our sin to if he is the Father? You have no propitiation. None. It's a subtle error. It's a subtle thing. And when Dave got ensnared in that, he wanted me, and I did not know. I did not know this stuff. I did not know any of this stuff. It was years later of finding it out and consistently researching. And that was introduced to A.H. Strong, who has a tremendous thing in his systematic theology on the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, and I'm going, oh, man, I gotta know this stuff, right? But you know what they were telling me? And this is when I was first dating Pretty Barb and my wife behind him back there. Yeah, dating Pretty Barb and wanting to marry her. You know what they told me? You shouldn't marry her. You should not marry her. You don't marry her. Join our group. That's exactly what they said. Join our group. Don't marry, forbidding to marry. And then also abstain from different foods. Now, I'm a vegan personally. I am. I'm going, they go, oh, wow, that's really weird. But I've cheated. And I have. I had chocolate chip cookies, and I'm sure they were made with eggs. And I didn't commit a mortal sin by doing that, and didn't do that. But notice these guys are saying, these guys are doing this, that they abstain, commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received. In other words, it was a legal thing. It was legalistic. You see this at the beginning with the beginning of Seventh-day Adventists, you know. You see this with Seventh-day, that's why they have such high food standards, you know. A lot of Seventh-day Adventists, if you go into a health food store, it's usually run by Seventh-day Adventists because these guys have this strict dietary thing. Mormons have the same kind of thing, abstain from these foods, right? Now, I probably should abstain from more food. You know, I probably should do that because when my son came up to me and he puts his hand on my little bulge here and he said, "Lord, bless this child." You know, and after I punished him for 3 months, no, I'm only kidding. Only kidding. I thought that was really funny. And then my dad looks at me and he goes, not at the same time, he goes up and he goes, "Look at your belt buckle. It's right to facing the ground." And I'm going, I think I probably should abstain from overeating. You know, I think the way a person can do this is every time you put something in your mouth, you give thanks to him. And so notice what it says. Give thanks to him, you know, forbidding to marry and command to abstain from foods which God hath created to receive, be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. Maybe this is the Thanksgiving diet. And I'm not talking about the day of Thanksgiving. I'm talking about we thank God every time. And these guys, you know, it's for the sustenance of your life, of you doing what God would have you to do. And this is important. People, I overeat, I'm sorry. And I noticed a couple of things about it. I don't know if this is a side note. I noticed that if I'm watching TV and I'm eating, right? I'm watching TV and it's a really scary or it's a tense movie, I'm going to the pantry. I eat when I'm nervous. And I'm going, this is not good. I noticed that about myself, but didn't stop. And so giving thanks to God for this. And this is what, so, you know, abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, I did a little homework on this word food. In the King James, it says meat. And people say, there you go, Chris. You shouldn't be a vegan. Shouldn't be a vegan. And it doesn't mean, it means food. Okay? It means food. That's right. Yeah. Animals are afraid of you, Greg. That's for sure. Animals are afraid of Greg Steigelman. Okay. So, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it be received, if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer. So people say, well, why do I give thanks when I, why do I pray when I eat a meal? Why should I do that? Well, right here. You pray, you thank God. Thanks for his provision. Thanks, and let it really be nourishing to your body, etc. Let God really, you know, I mean, nothing wrong with eating food. Nothing wrong with that at all. And then notice something. He goes right into not only do we hear or see the imperative that we walk in the light in the warning of God, from God, but also it's imperative that we walk in the light of the wisdom from God. God shows us how to live. That's what I love about the Bible. God shows us how to live because a lot of times we look at our lives and we say to ourselves, I don't know how to live. I don't know how to live. That's a great place to be. That is a great place to be. Don't keep it there. Go to God. God will show you how to live. He'll show you how to think. He'll show you how, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So he tells you how to think. He tells you how to walk. He tells you how to do all these different things. He tells you in your business dealings. He tells you, and he's leading you by the Spirit of God. This is what I love about it. He leads by the Spirit of God. And he shows us, and so he, the wisdom from God, and it's wisdom in terms of our private walk. He says this in verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and you should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Notice this, of good doctrine. That two things on this. False doctrine is there. False doctrine, nourished up in good doctrine. And I like what James says, you know, it's easy, it's peaceable, it's easily entreated. And for the Christian who has any kind of discernment, false doctrine puts a little furrow in our brow. We go, oh, something's wrong. Something's not right. Search that out. I always call it the red flag. The Spirit of God will put, boom, the red flag. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong. Search that out. It might be nothing. It might be something severe. I had that same thing with the Witness Lee in the local church. I had no idea, but I knew something was wrong. Something was, and search it. Look it over. Find out and research it yourself. And you can do this, and God will help you. And it's coming from the Word of God. You find this up. And so we are to nourish up in the words of faith. So he just gets done talking about eating and eating good food and giving thanks to God for that food, etc. But nourish yourself up in the Word of God. Nourish yourself up as we, as somebody once said, and I appreciate this very much. They had a little rule in their lives. No Bible, no breakfast. You know, and I thought to myself, that's a good rule, you know. That is a good rule. No Bible, no breakfast. And so studying the Word of God, looking at the Word of God, I want to just tell you, the more you study the Word of God, the more you want to study the Word of God. The less you study the Word of God, the less you want to do it. That's true. We are great at excuses. I'll do it tomorrow. Oh, I'll do it next. And I'll, you know, we just, this is really important that I go and do this. No, 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 no. Really. When I went to school at Moody Bible Institute, I found out that my day really was crummy. Really crummy if I did not have time with the Lord prior. I mean, and there was a lot of pressure, you know, get this deadline due and this was due. But if I didn't have that quiet time, and I just, it was a tough day. It really was. And when I did, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay, my oh my, what a wonderful day. Well, I mean, you know, it was easy to take, easy to do, easy to navigate through. The Lord was gracious to us. So do that. And then he says this, and look at verse 7, and in terms of our private, but refuse profane and old wives' fables or myths, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. You know, we're big on exercise, aren't we? Well, maybe you are. I'm trying to be. I'm trying to get this old body to work better and to exercise. And we can talk till the cows come home. But there are guys that are obsessed with this. They're obsessed. Would that we would be obsessed with exercising to godliness. You know? I'm an old athlete. I don't even know if I could call myself an athlete, you know, and I know a whole bunch of old athletes, hip replacements, knee replacements, ankle replacements. I mean, it is really, when you're young and kind of stupid, you know, you're going, oh yeah, let me do this. I can do it. I can run fast and all that kind of stuff, you know. I guess I could run fast if you put a 45 to my head, you know. I guess I could run kind of fast, but it might be funny to watch, you know. It might really be funny to watch. But in the old days, I could run kind of fast, and I was quicker more than fast. But the thing about it is, even if you put a 45 to my head, I still couldn't touch a 10-foot rim. I couldn't do it now. My legs won't permit me. We're just getting old. We're getting old. But when you exercise yourself to godliness, looking at the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, and then obeying the Word of God, that has eternal ramifications. And you're not touching the rim, you're touching the heart of God. And that's what you want. You want to deepen yourself in and fall deeper in love with the Lord. This is what you want. This is the end of it all, really. And so then he's going to tell us that exercise profits little. That doesn't mean give up your exercise program, but don't let your exercise program dominate your exercise program, your physical exercise. Don't let your physical exercise program dominate your spiritual exercise program. Don't let it do that. Notice what he says. For bodily, refuse profane and old wives' fables, exercise thyself rather to godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, or a little bit. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It will benefit you, not only now, and how to live and how to be, but also for eternity. This is what he's telling us. He is telling us this very thing. So I don't know. Let the Spirit of God teach you and show you what that means for you, you personally. But this is our personal walk. This is where it is. And he says, he tells us in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. You know, walking is really good, but we have an urgent walk to serve him. This is what we want to do. He has asked us to do this, and this is worthy of all acceptance. So make the adjustments in your own personal life. And look at verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Did the Lord Jesus Christ die for everybody? Yes. In your face, limited redemptionists, limited atonement dudes and dudettes. He died for everybody. And then especially for those who have believed. And if you've believed, you're one of them. You know, he died. It's available for everybody. This is why we had the outreach with this last week and had the family fun night so we could talk to people about Jesus Christ. This is the greatest message ever. We don't care if they come to our chapel or not. We care if they believe on Jesus, because without him, it's over. They can come to the chapel I don't know about these cows, coming home and all that kind of stuff. But, they could come and park right out here, the cows, you know. But it doesn't matter if they don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. Coming into a church, you know the old adage, going to a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going into a garage doesn't make you an automobile, you know. And that is certainly true. It is certainly true. And we want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our life, we want to do this. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. In 1 John, it tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us virtually the same thing. And let me just read it to you. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice, or the satisfying sacrifice, propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so this is what he has done. And Paul is replicating that of what John later writes. And so we look at this, and so look at verse 11. These things command and teach. These things command and teach. That's why we're doing this. I want to be obedient as a teacher of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel. This is what we need to do. Command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Okay, notice this. Now, some people say Timothy at this time was like 40 years of age. And being 70 myself, that is youth. The youth group, 40. How are you doing? You know, and so I mean, this is. Some people say he was real young. So I don't know how old. Do you have any opinion on that, JC? How old he was? Older, yeah, about 45, 40, 45, something like that. Yeah, older guy. He said, but don't let anybody despise your youth. And then he says, notice what he says. But be an example to the believers. How? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Wow, there's a list for you. We say, Lord, help me to do this. Help me, Lord. Be in my mouth, guard my heart, guard my conduct. Help me to be loving, but pure in my loving. Help me, Lord, you know, and have a good spirit and help me to be in the faith. And he says, till I come, give attendance. What should we give attendance to? What should we pay attention to? To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Man, we give attendance to a lot of other stuff, don't we? We give attendance. I just have to tell you something that I've done recently. I got rid, except one, all news apps off my phone. Boom. I found myself in fact, I want to get rid of Facebook. You know, did you ever look at Facebook and all of a sudden you're going, it's like 2 hours later. I'll just see what's happening. And you're going, it's two, it's just like SpongeBob SquarePants, you know, 3 hours later, you know, and you're like your time, you go, where did that go? And you're going, and what did you learn? Not much, especially with the news apps. All it does is discourage you and get you so down. It's unbelievable. You know, so what we want to do is we want to have ourselves and we want to pay attention and give ourselves to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Don't neglect it. By the way, question, do you know what the gift is in you that God has given you? Because he's given it. The moment you're born again, as you have a gift. God has given you at least one gift. You know what it is? Don't neglect it. And that was given thee by the prophecy which laying hand on the hands of the presbytery of the elders. Meditate upon these things. Think about what we're talking about today. Give yourself wholly to them. Not partially. Not, you know, just a little bit. Wholly to them. That your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Wow. You've got to pay attention. Save yourself. If you're doing this, you save yourself. You know why? Because what you'll be saying to people will ring true to them because it's the word of God. It's an urgent walk. In New York City, it's really fun. I love watching people. When I was in New York City ministering all that time, my friend John Gorman would come and he would just sit on one of those big potted plant, big trees, you know, those pots there, you know, he would just sit there. You know, and he would watch people. That was the price of admission. I mean, he just loved doing it. It was just so weird, you know. He says, you go do your open. I'm just going to watch people, you know. You go to Fifth Avenue and you see thousands and thousands and thousands of people just milling and milling around watching. A New Yorker, you can always tell a New York woman, especially a New York lady. And she had her purse over her like crossways like this, ripping a New Yorker, not a duh, you know, but a New Yorker would grab that purse and it was like carrying a football with a strap on it, and they would walk. In fact, one time I was trying to tell this lady about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wouldn't even look at me. She's like this. She's just walking along with me, and I'm just saying, Jesus, love you, Jesus. I just want to tell you that Jesus. She wouldn't even look at me. She had an urgent walk. Well, we have an urgent walk. We do. And our focus is the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else and His Word. Father, I just ask you, Lord, to help us to be urgent about walking. Help us to be faithful in this and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.